So go ahead and open your Bible to Luke 8. I'm going to read from also from Mark, but the general scripture is coming from Luke today. So this is an interesting question, and we're going to focus more on the question than the answer, if that makes sense, as we look at this today. And I say this every week, and I'll say it again. You'll probably hear it a few more times before we finish the series. As you read these questions and we go over this, immerse yourself in the situation. Don't be a spectator to the scripture, be a participant to it. And that goes for any time you read the Bible, being a participant in whatever you read. And these questions are not only questions that Jesus asked those at the time. As we read this scripture, these questions are being asked to us today. And as we contemplate and we look at them and we dive deeper into it, we get a lot better understanding of the teachings of Jesus. And we're going to follow that. So, this is number 10 in a series.
One guy wrote this about this. He said, "I want to remind us to put ourselves in the picture of the story when we read the scriptures."
He said, "You can easily become a person in the crowd watching what's going on." And this is what I want you to do on this. And we're gonna really look at two or three things that Luke wrote and as he wrote this. And I want you to pay close attention to the situation that goes on. And we're gonna look, of course, as usual, about the original Greek that this was written in and how that's translated in other parts of the Bible, and more so how it's translated in other Greek manuscripts. Some of the ones that's pretty raunchy, so to speak, that we're going to look at. We're going to talk about today a little bit about this particular phrase that's used. Okay. So I'm going to read this. I think this translation is NIV. I'm not sure, but Luke 8, with verse 40, when Jesus returned, and returned is a very crucial word right here, because we're going to go back and look at where he returned from here in a minute. The crowd welcomed him, for they'd been waiting for him. A man named Jairus, who was a synagogue leader. So a little bit about the synagogue leader. That's the dude. So if you want to get connected to somebody to make things happen, in the city that you're living in first century Jerusalem, this is the person you want to be connected to. He has all the right connections. Very important person in society here. Came and fell at Jesus' feet. He pleaded with Jesus to come to his house because his only daughter, a 12-year-old, pay attention to the 12, was dying. As Jesus moved forward, he's leaving Jairus as he's on his knees at Jesus' feet. He faced smothering crowds. A woman was there who had been bleeding for 12 years. Notice 12 again. He had spent her entire livelihood on doctors, but no one could heal her. Now, this is Luke writing this, all right? She came up behind him, Jesus, and touched the hem of his clothes, and at once her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked, which is our question of the day. When everyone denied it, Peter, of course, says, "Master, the crowds are surrounding you and pressing in on you." I mean, like, how are you going to know this? But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know the power has gone out from me." When the woman saw she couldn't escape notice, she came trembling and fell before Jesus. In front of everyone, she explained why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. "Daughter," Jesus said, "your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the synagogue leader's house saying to Jairus, "Your daughter has died. Don't bother the teacher any longer." When Jesus heard this, he responded, "Don't be afraid. Just keep trusting and she will be healed." When he came to the house, he didn't allow anyone to enter him with him except Peter, John, and James and the child's father and mother. They were all crying and mourning for her. And Jesus said, "Don't cry. She isn't dead. She's only sleeping." They laughed at him because they knew she was dead. Taking her hand, Jesus called out, "Child, get up." Her life returned and she got up at once. He directed them to give her something to eat. Her parents were beside themselves with joy but he ordered them to tell no one what had happened. Right? So that's the general gist of what went on. So if you look at Luke chapter 8, as Jesus goes through, he's Luke is recording the disciples and the believers that Jesus gets and makes through these actions, his teachings and his healings and his miracles that he's doing. So as Luke records these, the first verse mentions the disciples right away list the disciples who were women. I thought that was pretty interesting. And said, then the camera shot widens, one guy wrote. He says, we see large crowds gathering around him, and Jesus teaches them about discipleship with his great parable on the farmer who was casting the seed. Now then, it talked a little bit about returning. So can someone look back just a little bit and read what happens when Jesus gets in the boat to go to the other side of the lake? Somebody mind doing that? Just got the Bible open. It's just a few verses back. Yes.
Now, in one of those days, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake, the Sea of Galilee. So they set out. But as they were sailing, he fell asleep, and a fierce gale of wind swept down as if through a wind tunnel on the lake. And they began to be swamped and were in great danger. They came to Jesus and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we are about to die. He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging violent waves, and they ceased. And it became calm, a perfect peacefulness. And he said to them, where is your faith, your confidence in me? They were afraid and astonished, saying to one another, who then is this that he commands even the winds of the sea? And they obeyed him.
So there, he's going to the other side of the lake. And notice the one thing that happens. And if you read it, all the Gospels, because all the Gospels record these actions. If you read all the Gospels, it appears that Jesus like immediately falls asleep in the boat, suggesting he's worn out, he's tired, he's getting some rest. So, and then all this happens with the calming seas, and he talks to the disciples about their faith, right? So if you and what's common in all the times when Jesus heals people, what's the commonality in all these healings? What does Jesus mention every time? Your faith. Your faith's what healed you. Right. So that's what he mentions in almost every healing that he has. And as the miracles go through, of course, they're one and the same lots of times. So he talks about what the level of faith is. So notice that one, he's tired. He gets in a boat. The storm comes up. They wake him up. You can tell he's a little bit agitated by it. You can just see that taking place. Like, I'm tired. You won't let me sleep. You don't have enough faith. And you can see all that transpires. So they go to the other side of the lake, then they come back from the other side of the lake. Now we're gonna look real closely at the lady that was healed versus Jairus's daughter, Jairus' daughter. Okay. So here comes the guy, the ruler of the synagogue, more than likely with an entourage of people. Wouldn't you think so? Probably got more people with him. He's not by himself, of course. He comes in, and here's Jesus coming back from the other side of the lake. Sea, whatever they call it, sea, we'd call it a lake, comes back from the other side of the lake, and you can see that Jairus is the first one in Jesus' face, and he's probably got his entourage making a little chain so nobody else can get to Jesus first. You can just picture this process going on. So as he falls to Jesus' feet and he asks for the forgiveness, Jesus turns around. Whether he's immediately heading to Jairus' house, we don't know exactly, but it appears that way. When he leaves, then the woman touches the hem of his garment. All right. So let's pick it up from there. All right. All right. Keep on going right here. So as we look in kind of compare these, the first thing I want to draw your attention to is what Jairus's position is. So he's the ruler of the synagogue. So as a ruler of synagogue, would you say that ruler of synagogue was a Jesus fan as general or a Jesus enemy? So is he unlike a lot of us? When you try to fix everything you can on your own, where do you turn to then? So obviously things hadn't been going well with him, right? Whatever, whether he's using the doctors or the healers or the Pharisees' prayer, whatever it was, wasn't working. He goes, you know what? My last resort, I'm going to go to Jesus. I'm going to go to Jesus. Come on, guys, let's go. We're going to go catch him. And I'm going to catch him and do what everybody seems to be doing when they go to Jesus. And that's what he does, right? He falls at Jesus' feet. All right. But so on the way, as he goes, what appears to be the major portion of the story. So here's a Jewish prominent leader going to Jesus, not to kill him or trap him or whatever, but to ask for a miracle for him to heal his 12-year-old daughter. I thought it was interesting that the woman had been bleeding for 12 years, a 12-year-old daughter, 12 tribes of Judah, blah, blah, blah. 12, an important number. I thought that was an interesting mix that goes in. So in the midst of this crazy scene, all things going on, the chaos, Jesus asked the question, who touched me? So now, here's our all-knowing Lord. You think he knew who touched him? Well, of course he did. Of course he did. So why did he ask that question? Absolutely. One for one, what he didn't need to know. He and Peter didn't pick up on that, right? Peter like blah 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 blah. Everybody's here, everybody pushing around. Who? What do you think happened? Everybody's touching you. But it wasn't for him, was it? It was for the woman. So the woman comes up and essentially pours her heart out, right? Mark goes in really detail about it and what's going on in his comments on it. So now here's this lady, and she's done this. So if you're looking for two people in the more extreme political, social, more than likely economic world in first century Jerusalem, these are your two people. They're as far apart as you possibly can get. So here's somebody who we don't know the history of the woman. We don't know if she was a believer before this or not. I can just about guarantee you Darius wasn't, right? That's pretty much a guaranteed answer. So now then here, what does this tell us? And what I'd like to mention today is what this tells us is that you and both of them matter to Jesus. They matter. You matter, I matter, Darius matters, the woman matters, the 12-year-old girl matters. So they matter, right? One guy wrote this. He said, in the story, we've got people on both ends of the spectrum. He says, but the powerful, powerless in the face of wasting disease that was killing his 12-year-old daughter, Jesus recognized Jairus at this point in need of his response to the man's cries for the love of his near-death daughter. Says, on the other extreme of the story, the woman who had been hemorrhaging for 12 years, history tells us Luke, of course, was the writer of the gospel physician, spent all of her money. She didn't have anywhere else. She was broke. She spent all of her life savings on doctor care. Anybody at that point? Hey, we've seen people at that point happen. We were over at Bud Richardson's house doing some work over there a few weeks back, and Bud came out and had a doctor bill from, was it Kennestone? Jeff, do you remember? I think it's Kennestone for like $1.8 million. He said, this is funny. He said, this is funny, Yeah. So now then, so you see this situation. One guy wrote this. He said, regardless of their status, they matter to Jesus. He said, you might be sitting here in your living room, your office, or someone else, and know of your love of great need. He said, you and I both have more than we deserve, have access to resources that are more than many people have. Yet in the face of our need, we're powerless. He said, we need Jesus. He says, you matter to Jesus. He said, your life matters to him. Your livelihood matters to him. Your brokenness matters to him. Your needs matter to him. He said, you have his attention, and no one goes unnoticed with Jesus. Nobody, regardless of their stature, regardless of their situation.
He goes on to write, he says, it's clear that Yairus had no trouble gaining Jesus' attention despite the crowds. The woman, on the other hand, was among the unnoticed and the intentionally ignored.
So one thing to pay attention about the woman was, with this woman bleeding, you know what, from a Jewish standpoint, what was she? She was unclean. So here's a woman that's not supposed to be touching anybody. You're not supposed to touch her. You're not supposed to get next to her. And you could just see her essentially crawling around on the ground to touch Jesus' heel. Can you picture that? So here she is, you know, people not, oh, look, you know, like sidestepping her or whatever. You know, she's unclean. This guy, the same guy, goes on to write this. He says, maybe you feel like her. Maybe you feel like everyone else is so busy pushing your way to Jesus that you're left behind or underfoot. And this guy's a pastor. And he says, sometimes I feel that way. He says, the pastor, so much of my work is helping everyone else get to Jesus. I spend my life doing all I can to introduce you to Jesus, to help you better understand Jesus, helping you know how to get closer to Jesus, helping you introduce others to Jesus. He said, but there are times when I feel like I'm bleeding and I won't ever stop. He said, I get weaker by the day, sometimes by the hour. He said, whatever energy I have is spent helping everyone else. He said, I feel like there's so many other people in front of me that Jesus might walk right past me and not notice me. And I don't even have the social issues this woman had, said she was unclean. He said she felt not only she would go unnoticed by Jesus, but she believed she deserved to go unnoticed. Said when you see this in the way she approached him as being unclean. He said the woman had hoped to go unnoticed because she touched him and kind of disappeared. He said, but one thing, my friends, I'm preaching myself to, you cannot reach out in faith and touch Jesus without him being aware and responsive. I thought that was a good point. Said she had lived in embarrassment and shame, but Jesus treated her with dignity. She had no resources. Jesus wasn't charging a fee for a service, interrupted him on his way to an important man's house. But in that moment, she was the most important person in the crowd. She came in faith and Jesus sent her home in peace. And he goes on to write another. He says, you matter to Jesus. No one goes unnoticed. So the two things we learn from Jesus' question, who touched me? So Jesus was so aware of the work that he was doing for the kingdom of God, and so full of love, that it was no small thing. The power went out of him because of the small step of faith the woman had. You know, sometimes we forget that step of faith, don't we? We forget to have that faith that whatever we go to Jesus with. Debbie had mentioned last week we were talking about the faith, having faith for things about that. And I firmly believe is, you know, the things that we pray for and ask for, the level of faith that we have, I think is dependent. It has a big effect on our prayers. I believe that. I believe that wholeheartedly that happens. This guy in his commentary, he goes on to write, he said, so finally, there's an example in Jesus' action that applies to us, that teaches us how to treat others as well. This is where it gets interesting. He says, even as we come to Jesus, Jesus expects us to take him to others in need. Everyone matters to Jesus and no one is unnoticed by him. And he says, therefore, everyone matters to you. To us as a church, no one should go unnoticed by you or by us. Glory. Yeah.
Got an answer, but I
want to
know what the real answer.
What do you want to ask me now?
Why does Jesus do miracles, but then says, just like he said here,
don't tell anyone.
I haven't thought about that. And then you tell us what's
right. No, don't go.
Put it right over
here. Don't do that now. No one's right, right?
His garment, and she had the faith that just touching his garment would heal her. He knew who touched him, but he asked her, he asked the crowd who touched me, so she could witness. And then the one, or Jairus, or however you say it, he was in a position that everyone in the community would have known his daughter had been raised from the dead, and said, don't tell anyone. Jesus chose for the prominent person to stay quiet and the humbled person of faith who is?
That's a really good question.
Even the crippled man who couldn't get into the pool by himself, he told him not to tell anyone. So he wasn't prominent. So I know what I think. I think he's tired. He has a human side. He gets tired.
Yeah.
And crowds come. And I don't know.
I know early on, like and Bill, help me out here. You've probably studied this more than I have. Early on in his ministry. Bill, tell us what's right there. You need to ask Bill. How you like that handover, that handoff, you know? I know early on in the ministry, like the turning of water to wine, he says that his ministry essentially wasn't ready at that point. And I don't know chronologically if it changed at some point where he stopped saying that. I never looked at that. Do you have any idea, Bill? Is there?
Well, just things that I've read is that, yeah, he did not want to be pressed. He had his 3 years. And this is, his program, God's program, it was a program. And then, of course, God's program can't be thwarted. But it's like he did not want people to pressure him at this point to start making a move to kingship. It's like, no, we're not going to do the military. Of course, he wasn't going to do the military at all.
Yeah.
But we're not even going to go down that. I'm not even going to entertain that thought until my ministry plays out and I'm ready.
I've read several times where a lot of people and commentaries talk about that is that, and this is a lot of what if type situations, but if you've got the people starting to witness all these miracles that Jesus is doing, you know some of the questions, it's not written down, so to speak, you go to him like, if you can heal the blind, you make them walk, you can make the deaf hear, you sure can kick Rome out of here. You surely can do that.
I got to read what I'm saying.
Yeah.
Or that's not what I came for.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. That's what I was going to say. I read that too. He only had 3 years ministry here.
And he didn't want to spend all their body. So, not to heal their body.
Oh, yeah.
He'd run out of time.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I was going to say, he didn't want people lined up, and that's all he was going to do was miracles and healing, matter of fact. He had more than that to accomplish, and he knew he just had a short period of time to do that. And I read that several times. That was one reason he wasn't doing that just for humbleness or anything, because that wasn't his complete mission here to do. He had more to do than just heal.
Besides, he knew people, and you tell them not to tell, they're going to tell.
Yeah, that's true. There's a lot of truth to that, too.
You see, if that becomes focusing. If the people who come to him start saying, what are you going to do? Are you going to get rid of Rome? Are you going to get rid of Rome? And then now he's having to answer that. Mm-hmm. And it's like, I'm here to save. I'm here to save you from sins. Mm-hmm. And now the whole conversation's getting distracted by, when am I going to take the kingship? When am I going to take the throne?
And it was obvious. It was obvious from what happened. Even the miracles he did, the number of miracles he did, and we only probably know of a portion of them, wasn't enough to convince everybody even after that.
Still didn't believe.
So, if he had tripled them or quadrupled them, would they have believed then? No. So, same thing. I read a little quick story right here that I found. It says, Henry Nouwen was a Catholic priest and a spiritual writer, book author, and he says, the church, this guy was talking about his church leadership team, was reading this. And he says, he was a sought-after speaker and a professor at Notre Dame. So eventually he left all that and become a chaplain at one of the LaWash communities. And it says, LaWash communities are people with and without intellectual disabilities living, working, praying, and playing together in the community. I'd never heard of these before, so this was something new on me. There's 150 communities around the world.
20 in the U.S. So anyway, he said, when Norm was looking back on his years as a professor at Notre Dame, he said with a funny smile, he says, I've always been complaining that my work was constantly interrupted until I slowly discovered that my interruptions was my work.
He said, that's what we see Jesus practicing in this story. We've all had days when we plan to do what we plan to do is constantly interrupted by what our demands our attention.
He said, imagine what it was like for Jesus. He was so exhausted from the constant pressure that he and his friends took a boat across the lake to get some space. He was so tired, he fell asleep right away and was sleeping through the storm. Then we know what the disciples did.
So Jesus has to deal with a spiritually and emotionally exhausting exorcism man with multiple demons holed up with him. He said, then for his kindness, the town rejects him. Jesus had to deal with a spiritually and emotionally exhausted again and again and again. He said, so back across the lake, they come only to be confronted once more by the enormous crowds with the urgency of a dying 12-year-old girl. So Jesus is on a mission,
fighting crowds to get to the girl.
He's going through the crowds.
He said, time is of the essence, and she is near death. He said, Jesus could have ignored her interruption and kept on going, the woman's interruption. But he didn't. He stopped, acknowledged the woman, gave her all of his attention.
He said, note the disciples' frustration. That's Peter talks about that. He said, then know how important Jairus is. And he says, you don't keep a man like that waiting. They see the golden opportunity this is for Jesus to heal Jairus' daughter. Doing so, or he may, you know, he said, they think that he'll score huge points. And he says that they are incredulous that Jesus would stop the procession in the middle of a crowd when everyone is pushing and shoving Jesus. Everyone is touching Jesus, according to Peter. But Jesus didn't see the woman's interruption. This woman was his mission. As a result, one author says two women were healed that day, a 12-year-old woman and a woman that had been ill for 12 years. Two women were healed, two experienced the touch of Jesus, who allowed himself to be interrupted. He said, every day you and I are torn between choices, each of which is important. How will we decide what to do? Choose people first is what I say. Because people matter and no one should be unnoticed. He said, we should always choose people first. And I thought that was pretty good. So as we try to put this into practice this coming week as we go along, in this season, you know, I'm probably the most critical sometimes of people, especially people panhandling in at different areas. And I realize there's a lot of ripoffs going on right now. Trust me, I know that. But I'm probably the most critical people that go on that. Eddie's probably on the other, totally other scale than I am. But, you know, it's not always the panhandlers who are emotionally and spiritually troubled, is it? It's not always about money. And it's not always about, you know, someone. Lots of times it's about things much, much deeper than money could ever even touch. And, you know, as we go through this week, I encourage you, you know, to take just a second and stop. Be interrupted for just a minute. Randy Reese said something one time when his daughter was having the scare for cancer. He said, I prayed to God to take 1/5 of 1 second of his time in a day and heal my daughter. And you think about that just a minute, you know, 1/5 of 1 second was the way he framed it, to be interrupted for 1/5 of 1 second to heal my daughter. You know, and sometimes the interruptions that we get are things that mean a lot to the person that's interrupting us and more aggravation to us, isn't it? You know, whatever it is. One guy wrote this. He said, I am the woman who felt the emotional and physical hemorrhages, but Jesus stopped for me as I reached out to him. He said, I'm trying to practice stopping for others. The decisions were not always easy, but I want to get better at choosing people. He said, I'm asking you to do the same. And he prayed this prayer, and I'd like to read you the prayer that he prayed after that. He said, may you find comfort in the knowledge that you matter to Jesus, that he stops everywhere to turn his full attention to you, give you his healing.
None are go unnoticed to him. He said, may we leave this place determined to allow interruptions in our lives that we may notice others in need, acknowledge that they matter to us and God the Father in the name of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You know, so, you know, as we reflect back on the question today, you know, sometimes it's that person that wants to talk just a few minutes longer than we want to listen. Or it's that person that just, you know, wants to go have a cup of coffee sometimes. And, you know, I encourage you this weekend, that this is to me, folks. I'm preaching to myself as much as anything, talking to myself, and, try and make an effort this week. Reach out and touch somebody without interruptions, because we're all busy. I know we all are. Since easy to walk away. Yeah.
Did he always know whenever somebody touched him, touched his, I mean, did the power always,
did he know that who did it? Is that what you're asking?
No. I mean, you said that
the power left him.
Yeah.
So that's interesting. So as I mentioned, and I thank you for reminding me, I'm going to come back to this. So the Greek word that translates into that phrase, somebody touch me. Who touched me? That phrase is also used in other Greek writings to talk about a sexual encounter. And it refers to not the fact of a touch, but the emotional exchange, the intimacy of it. It doesn't mean touch as much. It's translated that way here, the touch in the garment. But the Greek point talks about this emotional connection that Jesus and this woman had at that point. I thought that was pretty interesting. I can't think of one.
You don't. That's the only place that it's seen.
Yeah, I don't know.
I thought that is the only reason. I should say the only reason, but the main reason is because of the faith.
Without a doubt.
The main reason that he acknowledged it and felt it.
Yeah.
Because she really needed something, but all these other people didn't need things like she did. Because she'd been suffering for 12 years and all.
She had the faith.
She had the faith.
Well,
probably most of that crowd was just there for curiosity's sake.
Yeah.
Because they'd heard about him. And they were just probably there just to see him, you know, see what it
was. What that told me is why, so how do I touch him today? It would be that emotional connection.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, no doubt.
Trajectory, and this goes with, this dovetails with everything, is the crowd. You pay attention to the crowd. It starts out saying a crowd welcomed him. Okay. That sounds like a crowd that's
cheering or whatever.
Genuinely curious and welcome.
Yeah.
You know, then they're pressing against him. And, you know, you're saying, like, he's probably being docile. You know, mm-hmm. And then that starts taking, is there some hostility here, you know, or impatience, or, you know, the power went to her. Any number of them could have been touching him. Mm-hmm. And everybody needs healing. I mean, she had a physical infirmity, you know. But everybody's healing, you know, something. But yet power only went to her. So the crowd is really, like you say, probably more just curious than anything. And then when you get to the healing of Jairus' daughter, they're laughing at him. Mm-hmm. So they go from welcoming to something ambiguous in my mind. Yeah, perhaps. And then they end up laughing at him. That's the fickleness of the culture.
Going back real quick to what Linda mentioned just here, I don't know if you heard that or not, but so if in our plight for healing, whatever that healing we need, as Bill said, 99.9 of us in here need healing from something right now, is the touch that we have today is that emotional connection with Jesus. It's not to touch, but it's that emotional connection. And that's where that Greek word comes into play at. It's that emotional that we have available to us today.
And she was the only one.
Yes.
In that crowd that was touching
him. Yeah.
If
or that brings it forward.
Yeah. And you know, I think when I was reading this, one of the things I thought about was Jairus believed, but did he believe for the right reasons? Did he believe in the same way that the woman believed? Was his faith in the same way? Maybe he believed because that was his last hurrah. That was his only course now, was to believe Jesus could do that. And we're the same way. We're just like that. I mean, we'll go out and try to fix it all ourselves, especially the guys in this room. We're going to fix it all ourselves. You know, hey, we got power tools and we got, you know, big trucks and we got all this that we can go fix these things. We can go fix this stuff. Yeah.
That should be number one.
One, absolutely.
Jairus was also in a position of authority, so he had to maintain a certain level of control over his people.
Yeah.
So he couldn't actually be humble.
The one thing that I wish that the gospel writers had done, and I know the Bible would be 10 million pages if they did that. I'd like to know what happened to Jairus. I would. I'd like to know that, just out of curiosity. I'd like to know what he did. Did he go back and he give up his position at the synagogue? I bet you not. Yes. And could you? Yeah, go ahead.
There were 12. The girl was 12, and there was something else about 12.
The daughter, her lady had been sick for 12 years. Yeah.
And then the next section it goes to talking about in chapter 9 sending out the 12. So what's the significance?
Well, I think it probably all goes back to the 12 tribes of Judah. I mean, it's just the number 12 just keeps coming up and up. 12 disciples, 12. His number just keeps showing up.
And I was just wondering, maybe that means that it's leading to all of us, like the 12 tribes, and all of us.
Well, the woman started bleeding about the same time the child was born.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
And then it makes me wonder how old Jesus was at that time, 12 years before, what was going on.
Interesting. One thing I thought about was I wonder when this happened with the woman. You know that Jairus was probably walking with them, assuming they're going to the house. Could you imagine what he would have said or thought of the unclean woman? Yeah, get away. Yeah.
So, I mean, that's one.
And their silly rules, yes. Interesting.
When the woman got like when Jesus did his miracles, people could see. Like somebody could walk, they started walking. Somebody was blind, then they could see. But with this woman, it said she was immediately healed.
Nobody knew.
Yeah.
Without her testimony.
Yeah.
Interesting. I just thought this was a really interesting story. You don't pick up on it when you first read it until you start really diving into it and seeing a lot into it.
She wasn't even supposed to be in the crowd. If I remember right, the Jewish law said they had to be completely removed from everybody, which
And then there was a process. I don't know how long the process was that she had to go through to get ceremonially clean after this, you know, to be accepted back into the fold, so to speak.
So in this time, at what age were you considered responsible for your own actions? Was it 12?
It was 12, I think.
Probably 13, because he has to be appointed after the birth.
So, finishing your 12th year.
Why we got 12 hours on the clock? Why we got 12 months? What is the 12?
God likes to. He likes the number 40 as well.
Okay. What is it, 7?
7.
Yeah. Measures everything well, and God, you know, we got to make them pick up the litters.
Well,
there he goes.